Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Let's open in prayer. Oh, Father God, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful that you brought each and every one of us here today, that you have drawn us to yourself, that you love us, that you care for us, that you teach us through the leading of your Spirit, that you teach us through the leading of your Word. And Lord, I ask that you prepare our hearts to receive your Word, to receive your teaching, to draw us nearer to you, to submit anything and everything that you would have us submit to you this morning. I pray that you would bless this message to your people, to your glory, that you would use it in each of our lives and work it to the good in each of our lives to your glory, Lord. I pray that you would do this in your name and let nothing that I do or say get in the way of your precious and perfect word being received by your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, whether a person has been a Christian for a single hour or for 100 years, it's always a gift to have someone who is able to take a complex biblical truth and make it really simple and easy to understand. It's always a gift when a person can make the complex simple for us. And as a young Christian, I didn't know anything about the Bible, about God, about church, about faith, about any of it. But I did know that God had gotten my attention in a very serious way. And he had put me at a point where I had to choose him. Or if I didn't choose him, I would really, really know that I was turning my back. And so what I did know is I was in this position where I couldn't deny him. And I was in this desperate pursuit of him. And one early resource that I found is Dr. David Jeremiah. He's a pastor out of San Diego, and I really love his radio ministry. Anyway, I listened to him probably every day for about 7 years, and I really, really enjoyed how he made the complex simple. And I'm going to borrow one of his illustrations today. It's simple, it's anticlimactic, but it stuck with me, and it's about faith. It's a simple question about ice fishing. So here goes. When ice fishing, is it better to have a little faith in a thick layer of ice? Or is it better to have complete faith in a thin layer of ice? And me, as a young Christian, I'm thinking faith is the important part, right? That's what you need. You need the faith. So I'm going out on that thin ice with you, Dr. Jeremiah. I'll do it. Let's go. I'm going out on that thin ice. And sure enough, he says, well, I'm tempted to have you all raise your hand, all of you thin icers, to raise your hands so I know who not to go fishing with. And I felt pretty silly. Because he made clear that the object of your faith matters. Right? The object of your faith matters. The thin ice is going to break regardless of how much you believe in it. And the thick ice is strong and reliable and worthy of our trust, even if a person never has enough faith to take the first step out onto it. It would still hold them. The object of our faith matters. And today we get to study a passage that tells us not to be anxious, not to be worried, and not to fear. Because the object of our faith is worthy of our trust. And last week we saw how foolish it is to have complete faith in our human ability to provide for ourselves. How thin that ice can be. And this week is a bit of a continuation of last week with the theme of provision. So please rise with me once more as we read God's word together. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You may be seated. So our passage today is primarily about trusting God with our provision, providing for our needs. And when we really, really trust God with our provision, our worry, our anxiety, and fear about provision, they seem to melt away. Like John discussed last week, using wisdom in planning for the future, budgeting, and working hard, these things are not being condemned here. That is wise. But our faith cannot be in all these wise decisions, but in God. As Jesus makes clear in last week's passage, it is foolish to place our faith, trust, and hope in anything other than God. No retirement plan, no savings account, no home ownership, no life insurance policy, no government safety net, no other person, no amount of self-competence or self-confidence, no doomsday prepping. None of it is as stable as we often think, and the only worthy and stable place to put our faith, trust, and hope is in God. It's the only reasonable place. The object of our faith matters. It does matter if the ice will hold us or not. So today I want to discuss three reasons why we should place our faith in God for our provision, according to this passage specifically. And I'll close with what I hope to be a simple way of living this out. So reason number one, why should I trust God with my provision? It's because our power is limited and God's power is not. Verse 25 and 26, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do such a small thing as this, why are you anxious about the rest? Jesus is using some simple logic here to make a simple truth clear. Your power is limited. Our power is limited. And don't hear me wrong in this. Don't hear me wrong. We are not powerless, but our power is limited. God has made mankind incredibly, incredibly capable. And in his image, incredibly powerful too. It blows me away. You walk through a major city and you look around and you're looking at the skyscrapers and you're just marveling at, wow, mankind built this. It's incredible. Feats of engineering. You drive over a bridge in the Bay Area. It's 8 lanes wide over a mile of the bay. And you're like, wow, what is mankind capable of creating? We all hold these tiny computers in our pocket with every bit of knowledge that the world has ever created or found. Every bit of knowledge that the world, any man has ever found at the tips of your fingertips. Man created this device to be able to use. We all drove here in vehicles that are incredibly reliable, some of them more reliable than others, but still incredible feats of engineering. It blows me away that a person's words, their speech, can move nations. It can move them to acts of heroism, to go to war for a good cause, to risk your life to do something, or it can move people to do awful, awful crimes against humanity. With the power of a person's words, that can be done. It blows me away that a skilled musician can move my emotions like a chess piece, wherever they want me to go. 50,000 people in a stadium, and a skilled musician can move everyone in the stadium all at once, just like a chess piece, wherever they want them to go with their musical ability. It blows me away how seemingly self-sufficient mankind can be. But we can't add a single hour to our span of life. And it hits us every time we lose someone. Or a child is born. We can't help but be humbled by our lack of power. All of a sudden, we have to acknowledge that we aren't in as much control as we think we are. We are forced to consider, even if it's just for a moment, we're forced to consider, is what I place my faith in, my hope in, my trust in, is it worthy of my trust? Will the ice hold? Our power is limited, and acknowledging that is one giant leap toward God. In acknowledging that our power is limited and that we can't add a single hour to our life, we must acknowledge that that life, it comes from somewhere. That the raw materials used to build the skyscraper and the bridge and the iPhone in your pocket and the vehicle you drove here in, where'd that came from? Somewhere. That the capacity, even the desire and the ability to lead one another, that comes from somewhere in our design. That our emotions exist at all, and that they mirror the emotions of others, that they can be moved by a single sound wave, that a melody can speak to your heart. That all comes from somewhere. So when we acknowledge that we do not have the authority over life and death, we must then ask, then who does? Our power is limited. God's power is not limited. So when we ask ourselves if we should put our faith, our trust, and our hope in God for our provision, if we really start to consider life and death, my question is there a logical alternative? And if we believe that there is a logical alternative, I would suggest testing that ice before you trust your life with it. Reason number two. Why should we trust God with our provision? And it's because we are valuable to Him. You matter to Him. Verses 22 through 24. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" He provides for the birds. He will provide for His children. I was struck recently in our Bible recap reading plan by the story of Israel in the wilderness and God's provision. It's always a good reminder. And it's such a clear story about how God provides. The Jewish people are wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they don't plant and they don't harvest. They're wandering. To provide, because they got to eat, to provide, God rained down manna, bread from heaven. And He did it every day. He provided for them daily. And just like anyone who's struggling with food insecurity, you don't know where your next meal's coming from, you start stuffing granola bars in your pillowcase at night to make sure that you have something to eat tomorrow. And the Israelites are no different. They did the same thing. And they go and they gather and they bring in more than God told them to bring in. And sure enough, they wake up the next day and it's infested with maggots. Because God said, just enough for one day. I'll take care of you every single day. And equally miraculously, on the sixth day, He said, go out and gather for two days, because on that seventh day, on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. You're not supposed to gather. It's a day unto the Lord. So they do what they're told. They gather for 2 days. And sure enough, they wake up the next day and that manna had lasted 2 days when God told it to last 2 days. Right? So God's provision is just perfect and it's always right on time. They needed water and God brought it from a rock. He told Moses, speak to the rock, and Moses struck the rock. He didn't do what he was told. He was partially obedient, which means disobedient. And he strikes the rock, and even though Moses is disobedient in how he brings forth the water, God still brings forth the water for the people. And when God allowed Joshua to lead the people into the promised land, the provision continued until the day they harvested and ate from the land. So this manna is raining from heaven, this daily provision is there. And yet, when they enter the promised land and they gather from the land, they eat from the land, the manna stops. But God made the ends meet, right? And God does that. God makes the ends meet. And eerily, this ancient and beautiful biblical story of God's provision sounds a little too close to my monthly finances, but I don't know about you. How much more value are you than the birds? Verses 27 through 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Now what is said here passes by the modern listener. It passes by our ears too quickly. But to the disciples, the name Solomon would have been quite significant. Jesus is making a very specific reference here, a comparison. He's comparing the lilies of the field to how Solomon is able to array himself and provide for himself. And I want to help us to understand this comparison, because Jesus is saying something really big here. Every word Jesus ever spoke was on purpose. Every word in the Bible is on purpose. So what's Jesus saying here when He includes the name Solomon in this little teaching moment to His disciples and to us? So let's remember who King Solomon is. First, King Solomon is the son of King David. Actually, he's the son of King David and Bathsheba, the woman whom King David stole from her husband and then had her husband killed in a series of lies. It's a really ugly story. It's a black eye story on the life of King David, a story of lust and adultery and manipulation and murder in the life of King David. But Solomon is their son, and he's the heir to the throne. Solomon is also the author of three books in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, a beautiful accounting of a love between Solomon and his first wife. He also writes Ecclesiastes, Solomon's account of trying to find the meaning of life through experiencing everything the world had to offer. And as we're going to see in a moment, Solomon really could experience everything the world had to offer. And then the book of Proverbs, where Solomon gives wise advice on how to live from the perspective of a father to a son. And before he becomes king, Solomon is visited by God in a dream. And God offers him anything he wants. And of all the things you could ask for, if God entered into your life, asked you, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. Solomon asks for wisdom. Because as a young man, he knew he was going to need a whole lot of wisdom to lead Israel well. And that was so pleasing to God that Solomon asked for wisdom instead of anything else. He said, I'm going to give you everything else too. And God did. Solomon became the richest man to ever live, ever. He could have had anything the world had to offer. I was trying to put Solomon's wealth into perspective for us, but it's really hard to, so bear with me. Solomon's net worth is around $2 trillion in today's economy. $2 trillion. He is about 6 times wealthier than the richest man on the earth right now, Tesla's Elon Musk, whose net worth is $342 billion. But these numbers, they're way too big. We can't even picture them. We would need scientific notation to even start doing the math with these numbers. But these, so let's put it in perspective. Let's shrink it down to what we can picture. Just let's start with 6 times. Let's say a person makes $5,000 a month. To make 6 times more than that would to be $30,000 a month, right? So that's a big difference in a person's income, right? $5,000 a month compared to $30,000 a month, that's a big difference. And that's comparing the wealthiest people around. That's just Solomon, who's at the $30,000 mark, and then Musk, who's at $5,000. So that's what 6 times greater actually it looks like in terms of money, something we could get closer to. That's a big difference. But that still doesn't help us that much because these numbers are too big for us to understand. So let's try again. I want to talk about the magnitude of this because Jesus is using this for the magnitude, what I think. So let's say Solomon shows up to Susanville, California, and he's looking to buy a house today. He's cruising around. He's looking for the best place to be. He goes out of the golf course. He sees a nice house for $500,000. He's going to buy it in cash, obviously, because he's Solomon. $500,000 is 0.00025% of his net worth. But that's even too small for us to consider. So let's try again. That's the equivalent of under 3 pennies to the person who makes $100,000 a year. So $500,000 to Solomon is 3 pennies to the person who makes $100,000 a year. So Solomon's wealth it's so hard for us to even picture. And Jesus is using his name on purpose. But Jesus says to his disciples in this passage and to us today, he says, consider the lilies. They grow from a seed and they blossom with this fragrance so powerful that it fills a room. They display these colors in their truest and most perfect form, these rich yellows, this pure white, every gradient of purple, of pink, all to the glory of God. We have this vase on our dining room table right now full of lilies, and they're that white on the outside and purple in the middle, and this beautiful gradient of every shade in between all the way out to the edges. And in the middle of them, it's always this wet nectar. And I've just been examining the thing. I've been touching, I've been smelling this weekend. It's like, I can't even wrap my mind around the beauty of these simple flowers that you can pick up at Safeway. No matter how much I stare at these or breathe deeply into their fragrance filling the room, I can't begin to wrap my mind around the beauty of these lilies. So, when we consider how we're going to be provided for, consider the lilies. Not even Solomon and all that he had couldn't array himself like the lily. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You matter to God. God provides for these lilies that grow from the dirt, from this natural beauty that all the wealth in the world can't replicate. They exist at all because it is God's good pleasure to make beautiful things, to display his glory, and even to enrich the lives of us. You are valuable to God, and he will provide for you. Reason number three, why should we trust God with our provision? Because he knows what you need, and it is his good pleasure to provide. He knows what you need, and it is his good pleasure to provide. Verses 29 through 34. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God knows what you need, and it is his good pleasure to provide. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about how life will unfold. Don't be afraid. Instead, seek him. Seek his kingdom. Seek his will. Seek his presence. Seek to honor and glorify him with your life, and he will take care of provision. Don't place your hope in the world or in yourself, but place your hope, your trust, and your faith in God. And I know. Okay, I get it. I should trust God. I know I should. I should trust God with my finances. I should trust him with my provision. But what does this actually look like to trust God with my money, my finances, the things I own? What does it look like? To be a Christian, do I have to give all my things away to properly follow God and just trust that God will miraculously care for my family and fill our bellies? No. That's not the message of this passage. And there is a ton of scripture that confirms that. Jesus is not asking you to sell all you own and become destitute so you require the charity of everyone else, but rather is calling us to be faithfully generous in caring for others, caring for the poor, caring for one another, and trusting him with our provision. You can't read through the book of Proverbs without seeing that hard work is wise and rewarded. You can't look at God's weekly calendar of 6 days to work and one day to rest and conclude that the only thing God has for us to do is to read, to pray, and to trust. It's not how he designed it. You can't read through the book of Acts and tell me that Ananias and Sapphira had to sell their land and give it to the church. No, they saw this radically generous thing happening with these people who were following Christ, and they saw the needs of the people, and they had excess, so they sold what they had in excess, and they gave it all to provide for people out of this radical act of faith and generosity. And Ananias and Sapphira, like a Pharisee, wanted to be seen as generous, but they weren't required to sell their land and give it all away. They wanted to be seen as having a faith like these people who were that generous. You can't read through the laws about tithing in the Old Testament and giving with a cheerful heart in the New Testament and tell me that Jesus has modified the tithe to mean 100% and you're not really following him unless you've given every penny and you live in a tent down by the river. We know better than that. Scripture teaches us differently than that. What Jesus is teaching over this week and last week's passage is simply to open our hands toward God. Do not hoard and protect and covet and gather and live in worry and anxiousness and in fear. But open your hands and trust God with all that you have and with all that you need. It all came from Him. It all belongs to Him. Be faithfully generous with what God has given you, whether it's your finances, your time, your affections, your giftings. Be faithfully generous, trusting God that He will provide. Trust Him with it all as your loving provider. Open your hands and trust God with it all. From last week, the last verse, be rich toward God. From this week, seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If there is something you cling to too tightly, we know what it is. If there is something you cling to too tightly that is a barrier between you and God, that you can't release your grip of, and you can't trust Him with it, that's a problem. When Jesus in this passage says, "Oh, you of little faith," he's not saying you have no faith. He says, "I know you believe in me, but you still don't trust me with providing for your needs." He says, "You of little faith, you still don't trust me all the way. You don't trust me with provision." So if there is something you can't release your grip of, that you can't trust God with, my question is, what's the alternative? You can't add a single hour to your span of life. Your power is limited. God's power is not. You are valuable to Him. He knows what you need, and it is His good pleasure to provide. Open your hands toward God and trust Him. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Open your hands and trust Him, and know that the object of your faith is worthy of your trust. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that You are not a stingy God who just asks for more, 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 taking everything good and leaving only scraps for Your children. We are so thankful that that is not Your character. We are so thankful that You are a God of abundance, of generosity, of provision, of providing the beautiful and the sweet and the joy-filled things to Your followers. Lord, help us to trust You with every layer of our life, but specifically help us to trust You with provision. Help us to trust You with the things that are ours. Help them to turn them over to You and know that they are there, they're Yours. Help us to open our hand toward You and just trust You with our provision, with our finances, with our belongings. And help us to be truly and faithfully generous, knowing that it is You who provides for us. We love You, Lord, and in Your precious name we pray. Amen.